The call to worship is found in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come to worship you. You have called us, and we are here as you've commanded us, and we are glad to be in your presence. Help us to rejoice in the knowledge that we are welcome, that our sins are forgiven, that our Savior intercedes for us, and that the Spirit enables us. Help us, O Lord, to bring you honor and glory and praise and learn to be salt and light in this world, that you might be exalted and glorified, and people may come to the knowledge of the truth that brings life. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to recite together the Nicene Creed. It's in your bulletin. Let's confess our faith together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, we hang upon you. We see, we believe, and we live when your will, not ours, is done. We complete nothing in ourselves in regard of any worthiness and grace, in regard of your promises and your providence. But we can only plead your good pleasure. If your mercy make us poor and vile, blessed are you. Prayers arising from our needs, our preparations for future mercies. Help us then to honor you by believing before we feel, for great is the sin if we make feeling a cause of faith. Show us what sins hide you from us and eclipse your love. Help us to be humble in regard to our past evils and to humble ourselves for them. Help us to resolve to walk with more care, for if we do not walk in a holy way before you, how can we be assured of our salvation? It is the meek and humble who are shown in your covenant, that know your will and are pardoned and healed, who by faith depend and rest upon grace, who are sanctified and quickened, who evidence your love. Help us to pray in faith and so find your will by leaning hard on your rich, free mercy, by believing you will give us what you have promised. Strengthen us to pray with the conviction that whatever we receive is your gift, so that we may pray until prayer is granted. O Lord, teach us to believe that all degrees of mercy arise from several degrees of prayer, that when faith is begun, it is imperfect and must grow as chapped ground opens wider and wider until rain comes. So help us to wait for your will, to pray for it to be done, and by your grace become fully obedient to you. O gracious Lord and Savior, Father of mercies, we praise you for your grace and steadfast love, which endure forever, for the great, free and gracious salvation that's been given to us. We confess our sin in thought and word and deed, and our secret sins in silence now. O Lord, hear our confession and forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. We also come, our Lord, concerning the spiritual state of our nation, the weakness of your church, as well as our personal shortcomings, the loss of the fear of God in our land, and even common graces. And we confess that we're discouraged by what we see and what we do not see in those things. There's no fear of you, nor love for your people in many circles. Indeed, there's open hatred of you and of us as your people. Threats of persecution are implied, and public policy less and less reveals common grace to restrain evil. Therefore, as we come to you this morning, we will consider our Savior's teaching on this. So teach us how to live. We pray for President Biden, Governor Newsom, our local and state leaders, Congressman Valadao, Senators Feinstein and Boxer, for Mayor Drexler, and our Supreme State and local court justices. And we ask that you would in mercy make it possible for the Supreme Court to rule that Roe versus Wade was unconstitutional, so that abortions will be made illegal before the court can be changed, or the laws can be passed to make that impossible. We do pray that you'd prevent the statutory establishment of Roe v. Wade in this land. Be merciful to the unborn children, O Lord. Father, we continue to pray for the healing of Lupi and Joanna, Ronnie, Bob, Barbara, Simon, Andy, for comfort for Joy's sister Polly, as well as for her healing. For guidance for Kaylin as she enters the next stage of her nurse's training. For continued guidance for Rebecca as she cares for Rachel. And for Joey as he continues to guide Dominic. And we pray for our young adults as they continue their education and as they pursue their regular work and as they consider the possibility of making public professions of faith. Grant us, O Lord, that we might be in our day-to-day work as well as in our worship released from restriction, that we might once again worship in person and attend prayer meetings and Bible study each and every time it's available, and grant your guidance to our session, especially elders Goddard and Curtis, and grant your blessing on our congregational meeting on Friday. Be pleased, O Lord, to bless our missionaries and our national denominational leaders as well as our presbytery, and glorify your name through us and enhance our commitment to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and cause us to glorify you in thought and word and deed. Father, we pray these things that you would continue to hear us. And now please hear us as we pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And beloved, receive the assurance of pardon that 1 Corinthians 1:30 gives us. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Praise God for his mercy. As we come to God's word, let us pray. Almighty God, open our eyes to behold wondrous things in your law. But O Christ, open our eyes to behold wondrous things in the words of instruction you give us this day. Bless your words spoken so long ago in the Sermon on the Mount to our use and our benefit. And help us to fix our eyes on you, our teacher, our Savior, and our friend, and our guide. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. One last time we go to the Sermon on the Mount before we move next into the first epistle of Peter. We're in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus is finished with his Beatitudes. And now he essentially gives the marching orders, begins to give the marching orders for his soldiers, his disciples. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13 and reading down through verse 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The Word of God. I don't know where you were in 1974, but in 1974, I was an usher at a movie theater, the Roosevelt Field Theater. I worked there all through college. Saw many a movie of varying qualities. But the movie that comes to mind right now because of what's in the text is the movie The Towering Inferno. If you've not seen it, it's a decent movie. It's not great, but it's a fun ride. It's about a building. It was then in San Francisco area built in the story as the tallest building in the world, but also the safest skyscraper ever built. The owner insisted and paid good money to have backup system after backup system so there couldn't be an earthquake that could take it down, there couldn't be a fire, there couldn't be an electrical system failure. He had it made, except for his son-in-law, who had it made by having the contractors pay him to let them do it cheaper. He didn't know about that, of course, and the result was the towering inferno. The entire building went on fire because he didn't live up to the standards that his father expected him to live up to in overseeing the building of the building, and especially its infrastructure. If you look at the Beatitudes as the infrastructure, what we're made to be, we're to live in a certain way, and we could go on with the Beatitudes, but I want to focus this morning on the quality of our lives as Jesus wants them to begin to be seen. The late Christian apologist or defender of the faith, Francis Schaeffer, entitled one of his books, How Then Shall We Live? And his point was, in light of the faith we have, in light of the teaching of the Bible, how should we live our lives faithfully before God? And as the title suggests, it called Christians to live out their faith in Christ in a way consistent with the gospel that we proclaim. It does no good to be a hypocrite. It hurts the gospel. It hurts the cause of Christ. It hurts our profession of faith. And Jesus here is concerned with that very matter in our text. He has told us in the first 12 verses that we are to look like him. We are supposed to look like Christ. And the qualities in the Beatitudes would accomplish that as he works them into our lives. And remember, he's been teaching his disciples and those who are interested in becoming disciples what they have become through faith in him, the character of their lives as his disciples. And so we mourn over our sins, we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so forth. And he says that this puts us in a happy or blessed condition. Now in our text, he puts feet on his teaching and tells us how to live as those who are by faith joined to him as his disciples. And he does that by using two images to describe our character. Thus, moving from what we are in verses 1 through 12, he moves to the way what we are should control the way we live our lives. We are to be in Christ, in other words, what we are in Christ, and so reflect his character in two ways. First, if you are a Christian, then you are someone whose life is a preservative that prevents corruption in the world. And he uses the image of salt to make that point. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. If you are a Christian, you are someone whose life is a preservative that prevents corruption in the world. A Christian, remember, is a disciple. Christian and disciple are the same thing in Jesus' thinking. They're two different names for someone who is in Christ, joined to him by faith, and they are to be salt. If you are a Christian, you are to be the salt of the earth. You are to be salt. What is salt? Also, preservative that both gives taste to food and preserves it from spoiling or going bad. Those who heard those things didn't know what a refrigerator was. You couldn't keep food fresh by freezing it or putting it on ice or keeping it cold. But you had salt, and that's what kept it from going bad. Certain meats are kept fresh and preserved from becoming unhealthy by the use of salt. For example, pork. They salt pork so it doesn't go bad while it's sitting in the refrigerator section at the store, and you take it home and it's gone bad and maybe become poisonous between the store and your refrigerator. And this is also what keeps dried beef jerky and butter from spoiling on the shelf. It also gives taste to otherwise bland foods. I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in eating Fritos or corn chips with no salt on them. That just doesn't appeal to me at all. It's what gives taste to certain foods. It's the salt. Salt can also be used as an antiseptic to protect from infection. And Christ is applying these images to the lives of his disciples to teach us what we ought to be in our lives as we live them in a fallen world. As those cleansed of sin, we are sent into the world to keep the good things in the world wholesome, to be a kind of moral antiseptic, to keep the sin from infecting people as much as possible and as it's powerful enough to do by the way we live our lives. Thus, by God's grace, we will then influence the world for good within our narrow circles in the world. When we're reliable workers, when we are caring people whom others know, when we are the people say, I'm glad they work with me because I get along well with them and I don't know a single thing objectionable about them. This is what Christ expects us to be in our lives, the way we live in society. We're not to lock ourselves in a monastery, to hide in a cave and just live lives and hope that nothing affects us too badly or we don't do too much damage. We're to be out and among them, as they say, and we're to be that way as salt is that way among pieces of meat and potato chips, among other things. One way Christians, for example, can soil Christ's reputation by being not salt, is by toxic reactions to politics. That's been on my mind a lot, as with all of you. People have trouble seeing Christ in our words and attitudes when we speak politics. Have you noticed that? Want to get rid of politics? Fine. The way you talk about people you don't like, the way you talk about the boss, the way you talk about the people who are under your authority, the way you talk about your neighbors, the way you talk about anything that you don't like. People hear Christians speak mean, nasty words about people. We're telling them something about the way they think Christ is okay with. And if we speak like that, they get the impression Jesus doesn't really care how we talk about others, how we talk about politics, how we talk about the president. I've had to work hard, as many of you have, during the last 3 months not to be bitter. We can't stop working at it by the grace of God. We cannot react to people and do unto others as they've done unto us. That's not permitted. We're supposed to be salt. Without our influence as faithful disciples of Jesus, much of what the world has must be thrown out and trampled on the ground because it becomes worthless. We are the savor. We are those who are supposed to help make life decent in this world by the way we live. That's the way we present Christ most effectively. It's one thing to talk about Jesus and how he makes a difference, but if he doesn't make a difference in the way that you speak and talk and live and dress, you might as well not be a Christian at all as far as the world's concerned. Jesus wants us to be the salt of the earth. If we do not live out our faith as true disciples, who is going to prove that God's laws are the better way to regulate our society? If we do not speak and act as disciples of Christ, who is going to prove that the gospel and Jesus' power can change people? If we do not speak and act as disciples of Christ, who is going to prove that the gospel and Jesus' power can change people completely? If we do not speak and act as salty people, why are we surprised if the world is going to hell in a handbasket? How is your life making a difference? It's easy to talk about Jesus. Not quite so simple, is it, to act like Jesus by his grace? So give close attention to Christ's words in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. If your salt becomes tasteless, that is, if it has no beneficial effect on others because you're not acting as a disciple of Christ, you do no good. Not for Jesus, not for yourself, not for your fellow believers, not for the church, not for the world. Worse than that, you are aiding and abetting the devil in corrupting the gospel, in corrupting the world you live in. You're doing Satan's work for him. He loves it. You really want to please him? Ask yourself, if I'm not living like a Christian, if I'm deliberately not living as like a Christian, then am I really a Christian? Have I repented of sin and trusted in Christ as I claim? Again, if you were put on trial and charged with being a Christian, was there enough evidence to convict you? The proof of your faith in Jesus is most clearly seen in a life lived by his grace, in rejection of sin and embracing his truth in life as well as in words. And I might add, in humbly confessing you're not everything Christ wants you to be before men and confessing it to them. We're not better than the world. We're simply saved. And the importance of this is accented by what Jesus says next. Because it isn't a matter just of what we look like. Not only should you be a preservative in a corrupt world, you should reflect Christ so that, second, if you're a Christian, then you are someone who should be reflecting the character of Christ by the way that you live. Remember to begin with that it is Christ who claims the title, the light of the world. You are the light of the world. That's what he says. But turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. John 9 and chapter 5, just a couple pages over. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And John chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus said to them, remember the disciples were going to lose him for a few days, and then after 40 days after that, they would lose him after he rose from the dead and ascended. Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. If we do not walk in Christ's light, the world has no light. The world has no light. Earlier this week, suddenly, around our neighborhood, the lights went out. Just as the sun was going down, the lights went out. Everybody was using flashlights. The kids were playing with the flashlights on the street. And, of course, I had to go find out what was going on. When my cousin told me where it was, went over and saw the guys working on the source of the trouble. I asked, how's it going? They said, we're about to find out. And as I walked home, the lights came on. It was tough to see without the light. And that's the point. It's tough to see God's ways if no one walks as the light of the world. We are to reflect his Jesus light. We're not the source of the light. He is. Early handwritten doctrinal writings refer to Christians as the sons of light who are ruled by the Prince of Light. That's very, very appropriate. As his disciples and representatives, we are called to bring Jesus' light to this dark world. And again, I want you to turn with me. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. There are those who believe the only people that really need to be reflecting Christ are the preachers. Tell you a little secret. When a preacher sees someone who's a better light than he is, it challenges him to repent. It challenges him to pray for grace to be like that person. That's how you support the ministry. Living the way Jesus wants you to encourages your pastor and your elders. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And Philippians 2:15. I'll start with verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Lights in the world. That is no small or easy task. What this means is this, and this is so important. In an increasingly biblically illiterate world, your life should be a primary source that explains who Jesus is. What's Jesus like? Well, I've never read the Bible, but I see this guy over here, that gal over there, and they live as a Christian. I know they do. So I guess Jesus is like they are. That's being the light. That's living as lights of the world as Jesus wants us to. In other words, when people see how you live and hear how you speak, they will attribute what you do and what you say to the influence of Jesus Christ. That's what will happen. That's what will happen. And what makes that scary, and it should at least give you pause to know this, is what Jesus says in verse 14b. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Your life is always on display before the world. There's never a time when you're not allegedly reflecting Jesus in a good or a bad way. What people see in you is what they think of Jesus. If you or I blow our testimony, if our actions give the lie to our words, or our words the lie to our profession of faith, then we cease to shed light. Would Jesus use a prostitute? I lived through this scandal of the very sinful public TV evangelists whose lives involved using prostitutes and other things. You don't have to think long to imagine how the world responded to that, often with glee. Would Jesus use profanity? Far too many Christians are using profanity. I know it's hard. You work in an environment where it's used all the time. Some of you do. But would Jesus use profanity? Would Jesus cheat on his taxes? Well, you know the answer to that. Here, Peter, go catch a fish. And there are two pieces of money. He says, now, you pay our taxes. Something for you to pay them with, something for me to pay them with. Go pay the taxes. Would Jesus cheat on his spouse? Well, he never got married. Oh, yes, he did. He's married to his church. Does Jesus cheat on his spouse? Does he leave his spirit, leave the room here and go to a synagogue? To a house of Islamic worship? To a Jehovah's Witnesses house of worship? A Masonic temple? He does not. He does not. Would Jesus speak ill of a brother or sister in Christ? Now, that's interesting. Boy, if he ever had a time when the devil tempted him to speak ill of one of his disciples, it had to be that night when Peter said, who's this Jesus you're talking about? And turned around. Think of what Jesus, if he were like you or me, could have said. Yeah, I knew you, dummy. You couldn't do it. Braggart. No. He said nothing. 4 days later, 5 days later, he took him back, restored him as a disciple, and sent him out to do the work that we're going to be reading about in 1 Peter starting next week. Would Jesus speak ill of a political leader? That depends on how you describe ill, how you define ill. He spoke ill of the Pharisees and scribes, called them hypocrites. That was biblically accurate. But you see, he had the authority to do that because he was their Lord, though they didn't acknowledge it. And it was important he exposed their sin so that people wouldn't be fooled, so they wouldn't be led astray by them. That's the difference. You call the president a bad name, you're not being like Jesus. You're not. He had some compassion toward Pilate. He told him, you have less guilt than the people who brought me to you. And instead of criticizing Herod, he said nothing. Boy, that's tough these days, isn't it? But we are the light of the world. We're to reflect Jesus and how we respond to this world and the people in it. Gosh, that's hard. I could have 3 doctoral degrees in theology, Bible, and archaeology, and it would still be tough. It's not easy for me, and I'm sure it's not easy for you, but it's Jesus who says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Your life is always on display before the world. And if you're not yet used to thinking this way, get used to it now. Everything you do in life is seen and heard by non-believers, and everything matters. Everything matters. And Jesus does not stop there, but as I just read in verse 15, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house, as Jesus makes clear there. It is our job to display him, and there is no neutral ground, no action or word or habit that is not seen and compared by the world to our testimony to Jesus and our character. We're on display, and the jury is everybody else. If you are not used to this idea, get used to it. If you're not shining the light of Christ and his glory by your life, you're hiding it by your sin. And what others will see each and every time for good or for ill is this. This man or woman, this boy or girl is showing me what Jesus is really like. If someone had to describe Jesus to you based on what they see in you, what would they say? So, what is your lifestyle? What are your words? What do you wear? What are your relationships with others telling the world about Jesus? We are never silent, even if our mouths are shut. It's the old saying, what you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Our Lord could not be more clear about what he wants our lives to say about him as both Savior and Lord. Again, verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. He wants you and he wants me to so conduct our lives that people who see your good works will glorify your Father in heaven. They'll say, what a God they serve. They may even ask you to tell you about him. We who are Christ's disciples are to follow in his steps and pattern our lives based on his pattern of life. John 17:4. As he prayed the night before he died, he said to his Father, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And as the Son so lived that people might glorify the Father, so you and I are to live so that people, other people, will glorify him as well. I do not know if it has ever been so important to do that as it is right now, folks. I don't know. God has set our society and events in such flux. You can get up one morning, hear somebody say one thing, and then get up the next morning, they'll say something else about what their plans are to do with this, that, or the other thing. Beloved, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this much is clear. We are being watched closely by everyone who opposes Christ and his law, as well as those who want to hope God can save them and forgive their sins. And you don't know which one is which. God can save them. Never forget that. He's not restrained, even by our bad behavior, from saving them. That's no excuse to make it difficult. You and I are now in the spotlight as Christ's disciples and church as perhaps never before in our nation's history. At the very least, for the first time in generations. We are not to be afraid, but to be bold, to live to his glory and so to the Father's glory. Shine his light. And if you and I suffer for that, well, Jesus told us what to expect. Verses 10 and 11, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And we've been told how to respond. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You want to be like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, like David, like Jacob at his best, like Job at his best. You want to be like them? Guess what? You got to suffer. You're going to suffer. So ask God for grace to respond to being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Be a light bearer who directs the attention of the world to Christ. This is what our Master and Lord and Savior wants us to do as his disciples. We owe Jesus everything. And he, if he sees us suffer, will give us more than we can possibly know and understand right now in return. We may never know another day of peace in this life, but oh, what glory, what awaits us in heaven. He will embrace us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I felt every bit of pain you did. I know what it was like. And I'm so pleased to reward you for that. Don't do this on your own. Ask for the grace to do it. I think that's very important. So if you're not a Christian, on the other hand, then repent and believe in Jesus. It's that simple, sort of. For who knows, but your life will end soon. And then you will face Jesus as your judge. There are all kinds of choices right now. There's the virus. There are people shooting you because you're a Christian. All kinds of ways that the Lord can take you to heaven. For who knows, but your life will end soon, and you will face Jesus as your judge. He promises you eternal life with the forgiveness of sins. And if you have not yet done so, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But if you are a Christian, live so as to let his light shine through you. And then know that when you die, he will open his arms wide and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. In your light, they saw me." Oh, may that be so. Let us pray. Almighty God and Savior Jesus Christ, give us a course correction. Help us to review our lives this day, and by your grace, correct the course that we're following if it is not in accordance with being salt and light in this world. Help us to preserve that which is good in this life by our lives. And help us by our light to show people what is good in you. Oh, make us effective disciples, faithful disciples, by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen to God's blessing, his benediction, from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. Peace to you, brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Amen.